We're happy to welcome Quentin Duer, who's a first-year college seminarian at Kenry Glennon Seminary in St. Louis, and from studying for the Archdiocese of St. Louis. So welcome to Newman Parish. We're glad to have you with us. Wish you many blessings on your time in the seminary. The verse that we heard, the verse that comes just before the gospel that we heard today helps us to understand the story a little bit more. Where John is talking to us about some Greeks who want to see Jesus. So in that earlier verse, the Pharisees had complained to one another. Look, the world has gone after him. Not just Jews, but the world. And then in the very next verse, the Gospel of John tells us that some Greeks, some non-Jews, come to Philip, who together with Andrew are the only two apostles with Greek names. And they say, sir, we want to see Jesus. What a beautiful prayer. We want to see Jesus. John hears, or Jesus rather, hears that these Greeks are coming to him. And he recognizes that as the sign that his hour has come. Because his mission is to unite all of God's children. To die not only for the Jewish nation, but for the whole world. And now that the world has begun to come to him, his hour's at hand. And then Jesus explains not just his death, but how we're to understand death. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. When a seed of wheat is planted in the ground, the husk around breaks open, and the inner life bursts forth. Death is more than a tragedy. Jesus says that unless we die, we don't bear fruit. No matter what you've accomplished in your life, right? It can all be lost tomorrow. What a sad, sad tragedy. But death is more than a tragedy. Because as Jesus says, it's only in dying that we bear fruit in eternal life. We don't stop accomplishing when we get to heaven, but there our accomplishments are enduring. Now notice too that after his talk of suffering and dying, Jesus prays. Father, glorify your name. I want your glory, not mine. It's another beautiful way of saying, thy will be done. And then we hear about a miracle. The voice of the Father thunders from the sky. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The whole of Jesus' life has been doing the Father's will. To glorify God is to do his will over and over again above our own. Now, the people around Jesus immediately start doubting, trying to explain the voice away. Oh, it was thunder. But Jesus gives us a teaching on the meaning of miracles. Miracles are meant to help us in our struggles with faith, in our temptation to say, oh, it was just thunder, and our struggles to see death as more than just a tragedy. Jesus says miracles are real, but they're not the point. The miracles are there to help us to grow in faith, right? To shake us out of our complacency. To shake us out of business as usual in the world. In the Mass, the penitential act is our call to die to self. And our call to prepare us for the miracle at the altar of Christ's body and blood. In the penitential act, we find a beautiful pattern from the liturgy of how to die and how to live. So after we've signed ourselves with the cross, and after we've exchanged a scriptural greeting between the baptized and the ordained, then it's time to die to self. time to call upon God's mercy, and time to prepare ourselves for the miracle of His Word becoming His sacrament. The penitential act is initially about sin, but here's the thing. When we sin, there's often then another strong temptation that follows. To get upset and frustrated that we sinned, to pout about it, even to get down and depressed about it, which is exactly what the devil wants. He's not trying to convince us that there's no sin. He's trying to convince us to stay focused on our sin. I did it again. I hate it when I do that. Look at what a dirty, rotten fellow I am. I'll never get it right. Will I ever stop messing up my life? I might as well give up. Notice what's happening there. I. The devil wants us to get so focused on ourselves and our sinfulness that we lose hope and despair. And then he's got us. I hate doing this, but I'm stuck in it. There's no way out, so I'll just keep doing it. But the penitential act gives us a different pattern for life. It starts off, brothers and sisters, and that's a reference to you as the baptized. Brothers and sisters, let us acknowledge our sins and so prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred mysteries. We're reminded of the importance of acknowledging our sins. We have to take responsibility for our sinfulness. But then it's interesting, the instruction that's given to the priest at that particular moment tells him to pause briefly. Pause briefly to allow us time to recollect our sins. But we're only supposed to do that briefly. And then what follows is the Confiteor, I confess to Almighty God, or that dialogue that we've been singing during Lent, or the three tropes or intercessions with Lord have mercy. In all three of those options, notice that the focus is all on God and what we want God to do. Have mercy on us. Grant us your salvation. In the Confiteor, we ask Mary and the angels and the saints and one another to pray for us. With those three invocations, we say, Lord, you came to gather the nations. You come today in word and sacrament. You're seated at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. They're not an examination of conscience or a further confession of sin. They're prayers addressed to God for his mercy. Gather us. Strengthen us. Intercede for us. In the Confiteor, there's another biblical allusion there that's worth pointing out. In Luke chapter 18, verse 13, Jesus describes a tax collector who stood off at a distance, wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When we strike our breast during the Confiteor, we're imitating the humility of that tax collector. Why? Why do we want to do that? What's the point there? The point is that Jesus goes on to say in that story that the tax collector went home justified, made right with God, and that's what we want too. So we acknowledge our sins, and we too strike our breast to become like that seed planted in the earth so that our inner life may be woken up and we may be justified. So here's the pattern. We're called to acknowledge our sins specifically for a purpose, not to beat ourselves up, but rather so that we can prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred mysteries. We acknowledge our sins, we confess our sins generally, and the focus is all on God and God's mercy. This is why we need a Savior. Because we do these kind of things, but thank you for your mercy and forgiveness. And then the priest prays, may Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life. And then immediately, outside of Lent at least, we burst into praise of God's mercy with the singing of the glory, where we sing not once but twice, you take away the sins of the world. You take away the sins of the world. It's God who does. It's me who dies. In the penitential act, we die to sin and God acts. We die to self and God works a miracle of life. So the pattern is that we acknowledge our sins briefly and then quickly turn our attention away from ourselves and onto God, His mercy, His salvation. And then we praise God for His mercy. What a beautiful way to live. We avoid the devil's trap by not getting stuck on ourselves. Acknowledge your sins, but get stuck on God, never yourself. So here's the homework for the week, right? Strive to live the pattern from the penitential act very consciously this week. Die to self by acknowledging your sins. But don't forget to raise your eyes to God, who alone can restore you to life.